morning and welcome to the Bible study. So you got this rich young man. He walks in and he provides what may be the perfect, I mean the perfect illustration of what it means to live under the cross as opposed to all of the spectacle that goes with worldly success. Immediately after which, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to the cross, which would seem to put an exclamation point on that wonderful illustration. And here comes James and John. They just want to be the boss, the underboss, when Jesus comes into his kingdom. These guys are really not with the program. Pastor John Lukowski is with the program today. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, down in beautiful southern Illinois. And he's going to help me explain and understand all this through the eyes of James and John and Blind Bartimaeus. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Yeah, you scared me for a second because I thought, no, wait a second. That was yesterday's text, wasn't it?
Oh, I did that just to see your veins pop out on the side of your head. You get all nervous.
But I appreciate you saying that because actually that was on my, I have my notes here, my copious notes. Okay.
Copious?
Yeah.
What does copious mean?
Well, there's a bunch of them.
Oh, okay.
A lot of them.
All right.
And that was actually the very first note I had here. Context, very important here. And you know, as a guy who usually doesn't do anything other than what I'm assigned, okay?
Yep.
And it's not because I'm lazy. It's because I am determined. You know, that I have to focus on the text that I've been given. But you're absolutely right. In fact, why don't we start that, and then we'll do the prayer. I know, I'm sorry. I've taken charge already, haven't I? I'm sorry, Chuck.
That's good.
I'll just
That's
back up. Thing. But maybe we ought to read verses 33 through 34 from yesterday's text before we do any further.
These are the words of Jesus. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise."
And you know, it's interesting because there are several places in the scripture where Jesus, of course, prophesies that he is going to suffer and die. But I think this is the one that is most detailed. Spit, flog, mock. You know, lots of graphic detail there. And you're right. Then all of a sudden we get into these other stories and we have Jesus actually further explicating why he's going to Jerusalem. See, because at this point he hasn't really told them why. He's just saying this is going to happen. You also have these disciples who are totally clueless. They have no idea really what's going on. And then you have this poor blind guy who seems to have a better grasp on Jesus and his ministry than any of the disciples who have been with him now for what? A couple of years. And we'll talk about why, because there's a fundamental difference in the understanding of blind Bartimaeus from James and John at this point, at least. And that fundamental difference is what keeps their mind fogged and what, by the way, keeps our mind closed to the truth that God wants to give to us today in the Holy Scriptures. So it's probably wise for us to understand this, too, if we expect to read the Bible and really get anything out of it.
All right. Well, let's pray then. Start in prayer.
Oh, okay. I was going to get a drink of water.
Drink of water there?
No, that's okay. I'll get a drink.
You want me to do the Lord's Prayer or something while you're...
Well, that would be okay.
Go ahead.
Oh, Lord, yeah, do help us. Open our hearts and minds. In fact, that's the key thing, I suppose, you need to help us understand, that there will be no understanding, no faith from the study of the Word, from our own reason or strength. It all has to come as a gift from you, particularly a gift from your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray in his name that you will help us and strengthen us in our faith through these words in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, what I'd like to do is I'd like to actually start with the middle of the text. Can we do that?
You bet.
And then we'll come back and go.
I'm used to it now.
Because, right, you know, and again, like you said, I'm really glad you brought it up, because Jesus has just in detail explained that he's going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And midway through these next two stories, he explains why he's going. So if you could pick it up at verse 45.
Verse 45 says...
By the way, this is Mark chapter 10.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, we didn't really say that, did we? Mark chapter 10, verse 45.
Got to do everything myself. I don't know.
"For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
By the way, I just want to really thank you. You guys have done just a bang-up job of giving me some really nice Bible text to work with. you know, we haven't had anything from James or anything obscure from the book of Leviticus.
Well, we're doing that to try to earn credit with God.
Are you? Well, good. Yeah. Well, you know, if he asks me, I'll say, sure, give him a star, because we have two fantastic words in this text. We'll get to the second one later on this morning. But the first fantastic word is this. He gave his life as a ransom, mm-hmm. a litron in the Greek, for those of you who like that kind of thing. And the word ransom is really a very simple word. The people of Jesus' day would have been very familiar with it. We are somewhat familiar with it. I guess probably the key situation in our modern culture that it would be associated with would be a kidnapping, right? Someone takes your child or a family member, and how do you get them back? What do you have to do to get them back?
You got to pay a sum of money.
Yeah, and that's the word for ransom. These people would have known it to a certain extent of kidnapping, but probably more likely your brother fell into really bad financial times, and so he had to sell himself off as a slave. He became a doulos, as they say in the Greek.
A doulos,
yeah, which is a bond servant. Okay, so he owed somebody some money and he couldn't pay it, and so, well, basically then he has to work for the guy to pay off his debt. And the Old Testament talks about the possibility, in fact, not just the possibility, but a demand that you as his family member should pay his ransom. You ought to pay the debt so he could get out of slavery. Same thing with prisoners. A lot of times prisoners of war. That's if your family member had been taken prisoner by a rival tribe or whatever, you could get him back by paying a ransom. So this
is like bail money.
Bail money. Well, yeah. Except see, bail money, you still got to go before the court and all that. This would
end it.
Well, I think the key concept here would be freedom. Once you got this ransom paid, then you would be free of whatever obligation, whether it was of a war or slavery or financial or whatever. And so these people would be very, very familiar with this word. Now, it's interesting, though, that in the mouth of Jesus, this is the only time that he uses the word ransom. Okay. Now, I think there's a parallel passage in Matthew, but you will not find the word litron anywhere else other than in this particular statement of Jesus. Although Paul and Peter and the rest of the guys pick up similar terms. Have you ever heard the word redeem?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever heard the word redemption? Okay, they're all different forms of this word ransom. So the next time where you hear the word redeem or redemption, think of that. They're just different variants of this key idea that somebody pays an amount to free you. Now, the big question, of course, and we're going to get into some controversy. Do you mind? We do a little controversial stuff?
No, okay. I think I'm up for
right.
it.
Well, I just wanted to kind of explicate this because the question is, who is getting ransom, right? Because, I mean, that's the idea. If the kidnappers kidnap you, I have to pay a ransom. I understand that. But who do I pay it to? Well, I pay it to the kidnappers. See? Now, there is both a simple and more complicated answer to that question. Who gets paid the ransom? And I'll start with a simple. It's found in a book that's very near and dear to my heart called The Catechism. See, I'm a Lutheran. I'll admit it. I'm not, you know, a lot of people say, don't tell people that. Stay in the closet, John, because, you know, people are not really accepting anymore. But I think we live in a society and a culture that is accepting, that they will accept the fact that I am a card-carrying Lutheran.
Diversity.
Right, exactly. So, you know, so in that thought that we are accepting and we are willing to tolerate people, I will admit I am a Lutheran. And so I am deeply attached to something called the Small Catechism. And in the Small Catechism, in the explanation of Jesus Christ, the second article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ and suffered, died, and, well, hey, the same stuff Jesus said here. Luther's explanation of that is that Christ has, and it's interesting, he uses Erlösen in the German, which means to be redeemed. So it's a ransom word, but he also uses the word purchased and the word won. He uses all three words. He says we're redeemed, purchased, and won. And the things he lists are from the devil and from death and from sin. Okay, those three things. And I'm thinking about it. If we look at our lives, we can see where we would need a ransom from those things. You know the old phrase, the devil made me do it, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And hey, no doubt the devil is a constant source of turmoil and trouble and struggle in our lives, isn't he? What does Jesus say to Peter? He says, you know, tonight the devil's going to sift you. And good old Peter, good old brave, bold Peter, who would die for Jesus, ends up doing what?
Denying.
Right. That's a consequence. And the devil's doing that stuff to us, too. He's yanking our chain all the time. So I could see where I would like to be freed from the devil. Okay? No problem with that. Certainly, we would all love to be freed from sin, wouldn't we? because that does trouble us all the time. We're doing things wrong. I'm watching TV, and have you ever noticed, do you watch a lot of TV, Chuck?
Some.
Okay.
Not a lot, but some.
You don't? Oh, okay. Well, I watch a lot of TV because I think it's up to us to keep up the TV watching standards of the United States. Do you realize we've fallen second to Japan? We used to be the number one TV watching nation in the world.
Get those 6 hours a day in.
Yeah. So we need to work on that. And I have TiVo, and so I can watch TV all the time.
Oh, boy.
Yeah. But anyway, if you ever watch TV, they for some reason, I have no idea, they have these scantily clad ladies on all the time.
Really?
Yeah. I mean, it doesn't matter whether they're it could be toilet tissue. It could be, well, not really for toilet tissue, come to think of it. but for other things, like toothpaste.
You never know.
Well, I'm thinking, I hope we don't have the scantily clad ladies for the toilet tissue. But for the ice cream even, the ice cream and the toothpaste. And the thing is when I see the scantily clad ladies, and I never watch TV by myself, Lynn's always by my side, precisely for this reason, there is lust. I'm sorry. It's just there. I don't like it. And Lynn, of course, keeps a close eye on me, but this is the problem. We have this sin we've been born with and conceived with, and would we not love to be freed from that?
Apparently, okay? Somebody figured out that works.
I guess it does. So,
let's buy this toilet paper, hon.
And the final thing is, of course, death. And who wouldn't want to be freed from death, right, Chuck? I mean that's obvious. A no-brainer. This is something that everybody realizes. This is a very tragic. So yes, when Jesus starts talking ransom talk, by the way, what's he have to do for a ransom? We maybe should mention
he has to give his life.
Right. So see, this is directly related to what he said before, why I'm going to Jerusalem, because the ultimate thing that will happen to him in Jerusalem is he will be killed. Actually, that's the penultimate thing. Because on the third day he will rise. But for some reason, whenever Jesus talked about his approaching death and crucifixion, the disciples never seemed to hear that. I have no idea why. Maybe because they didn't understand. What's that mean? When a guy's dead, he's what, Chuck?
Well, he's gone.
Yeah. So what's this raising stuff?
I don't think that's hardened. This is the worst possible outcome in their minds.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
You can think of the worst possible outcome. Is there any way you can bring yourself to embrace that? I can't.
Well, and you'll see that especially in light of what James and John asked that we'll get to in a moment. Okay, I'm sorry I've been belaboring this, but obviously one of the simple answers to what Jesus means when he says, I'm going to give my life as a ransom to many, is he is going to free us from the power of sin, the devil, and death. But you see, that's the simpler answer. And now we get into the more controversial and more difficult point. Because after all, in the book of Genesis, we are told that the devil, he's called the serpent back there, but we know who they're talking about, don't you? When you read the story, Adam
absolutely.
And Eve, yeah. You know, how is he referred to? How is the serpent referred to back there in Genesis chapter 2?
I think he's referred to as cunning and crafty.
Yeah. In fact, here's the troublesome thing. He's the craftiest creature that God has made. You see, there would be no devil except that God made this creature. Okay?
Of course, he didn't make him. The devil.
That's true. But I'm thinking if I was God and I was creating stuff, I just wouldn't even have bothered to make the devil. I would have, I'm all knowing. I'm omniscient. I should have known that this guy was going to turn bad on me. I mean, that's the troublesome thing. The devil, in the final analysis, is just a creature of God. In fact, the scripture, I think, pretty well determines and tells us that whatever the devil does, now please understand, you're right. God did not make the devil evil. He did not make him wicked. But the Bible pretty much
created him beautiful and magnificent, and
that's right. He was chief and foremost of the angels, one of the top guys, you know. But the Bible definitely gives us a picture that he's an instrument that is used by God. He is certainly lower than God. He is just God's creature. Same thing with sin. Really, if it wasn't for God's law, sin wouldn't be so much of a problem, would it? Honestly? I mean, if there wasn't this, Paul says that. He says, if the law didn't come along and tell me not to covet, I really wasn't bothered with coveting. That wasn't a problem for me.
That's why we work so hard not to know what the law is.
Well, exactly. Better to be ignorant of the law. Because once the law comes along, then all of a sudden Paul says, I discovered I was coveting all the time. Indeed, elsewhere in Romans, Paul says that. No one is righteous by the law, but by the law one becomes conscious of sin. So again, see, God's involved in this. And then the third thing, of course, and the clearest thing, of course, is death. Because I'm sorry, Chuck, that's God's problem. That's his fault. He's the one that said in Adam and Eve, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. If he hadn't said that, it wouldn't have been a problem. but he did say it. And furthermore, he has said to you and me that the soul that sinneth shall die. And the wages of sin is death. See? So the ultimate problem we have here, although the immediate ones we're aware of are sin, death, and the devil, the ultimate problem we have here is God. Okay? Now here's where it gets controversial. Because there are people, and in fact they've even probably appeared on this show, who would say to you, but that can't be, because God is a God of love. So how can God be the problem? Do you mind if we go back into the Old Testament a little bit?
No, I'd love to do that.
Okay. I want you to read some things from Psalm 90. From
Psalm 90.
Do you want to read it? Do you want me to read? Or?
You can read it if you
okay,
have it.
Okay, I got
then.
It right here. I marked it beforehand. You turn men back to dust. David's talking to God. You turn men back to dust. Actually, it's Moses talking to God. I'm sorry. I should have read the little heading here. You turn back to men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. It goes on to say, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass away and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom.
Let's not read in the Old Testament again anymore.
Well, you know what? You're going to run into the same problem if you read in the New Testament. I found it interesting that Mark tells us that when it came time for the cross, and Jesus was saying, you know, I don't think I want to do this. You know, is there any other way, Lord? Like, you know, get out the books there. Consult your angels. You know, is there some way that we can avoid this cup? Which, by the way, we will refer to again in this text. And the cup is a cup of suffering and rejection and the wrath of God, see? And yet God insists that it be done. Ultimately, in the end, Jesus Christ doesn't die because the devil made him die. Although the devil is, of course, there, you know, tempting Peter, turning Judas into a betrayer. But ultimately, Jesus dies on the cross because that's the will of God. And in fact, I find this very interesting. Mark is the only gospel writer. Mark, by the way, who tells us this wonderful word ransom. Mark is the only gospel writer who says that from the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, the guys out there are saying, but God's a God of love. So, okay, look, here's the crucial thing, Chuck. Apart from Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for many, you cannot know God to be a God of love. I'm sorry, if Jesus and the ransom of his life has taken out of the picture, God will always be a God of wrath and punishment and anger. I think one of the greatest heresies that is being taught in the world today is the heresy of the friendly God. And there's all kinds of people out there that believe in the friendly God. Oh, God's nice. God's good, you know.
Jesus is your friend.
Yeah.
He's your buddy.
The thing is, you know, that's going to work for
a
while.
That's a heresy?
That's going to work for a while until some great trial or tragedy comes into your life, or you're facing death in the face. And then what happened to your kindly, friendly, little nice God, see? Because, no, God is a God of anger and wrath who hates sin. He says that in the Bible. And the only thing that can possibly change that around, the only thing that can give us a really true faith in a God of love and mercy is Jesus Christ. And the ransom that he proposes must be given on the cross so that sin, death, the devil, and the very wrath of God itself can be overcome.
You see, that's why we don't like you Lutherans. Because you were advocating diversity before, but now you've just narrowed the whole thing down to Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
Which means you've just excluded a whole bunch of other options.
But see, here's the thing. I've excluded all the options, but here's the neat thing about Jesus Christ, and here's the neat thing we're going to learn as we go back now and look through the text. Jesus Christ wants to do this for everybody. There's nobody excludes. See, we're up here, we're all uptight about the Arabs and the Muslims and stuff. But the thing is, God loves the Muslims. He would love to take every one of those people and have them within heaven. Now we've got to move on to the next thing, though, because now you've pushed me on to the final thing in this verse, and we'll go back to the beginning. Who does Jesus do this for? Who does he give his life a ransom for?
For many.
And this becomes the touchstone of our text. And this is what's going to distinguish James and John from blind Bartimaeus, who are the key people of our story. Because the question is, and this is the key question for you, Chuck. I'm going to ask you right now. Do you see yourselves numbered amongst the many? Because if you don't, it'll change everything in your life and in your eternity. And if you do, it'll change everything in this life and for your eternity for the good. But that's the key, crucial question. Can you see yourself numbered amongst the many?
This is the neck of the hourglass. This is it.
This is it, yeah, yeah.
On the Bible study today, this is going to be it. Okay, go ahead.
Okay.
I'm waiting.
All right. Well, that's it.
That was it and I missed it.
There it is. This is the. Can you picture yourself numbered amongst the many? That's the key question that everybody that's listening to us right now must wrestle with. Because you cannot see yourself as one who needs to be ransomed by Jesus Christ because of sin, death, the devil, and the wrath of God. Then you might as well just close up the Bible and go home because there's nothing of consequence for you here. It's absolutely central that you understand that you are numbered amongst the many for whom Jesus had to give up his life as a ransom. We'll go back to the beginning of the text and see how that all plays out.
Beginning of verse 35. We're coming up on our break here, by the way.
All right, that's fine.
Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.
Okay, remember the crucial question is, do you number yourselves amongst the many for whom Jesus is ransomed? And Jesus already clearly told these guys that he's going to go and suffer and die. And so we have to kind of figure this out. Now, where are they standing? Look at this next question. Read the next question.
What do you want me to do for you? He asked.
Now, this is really neat because it's the same question he's going to ask blind Bartimaeus later. All right? And it really is another way of rephrasing the issue, isn't it?
So I see
what do you want me
coming.
To do for you? See? Do you, and I've already told you, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to die. Okay? And now he further will clarify why he's going to die, to give his life as a ransom for many. But don't you see, that's the crucial. What do you want Jesus to do for you? What's the chief and foremost thing you want Jesus to do for you? Well, let's see what these guys answer.
They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory.
Now, does that sound like guys that need to be ransomed?
No.
No, that sounds like guys that are pretty well in control, and all they need is a little help from Jesus, a little step up, as it was, and they can sit there on the right
hand. They're in the inner circle.
Well, why would they need? I can see where Jesus maybe would have to ransom some of those other guys out there, right? The Gentiles. Oh, well, I don't know.
They've already arrived.
Exactly. We don't need a ransom. We're part of the. In fact, we are the guys that Jesus sent out. Didn't he do that earlier? Did we have that? Okay.
You know, where would Jesus have been without us, you know, carrying around all that bread and fish for the feeding of the 5,000? Where would Jesus have been without us to wake him up when he was sleeping in the boat?
And to sit out and heal the sick
and cast
out demons?
Give me a little respect here, please.
Yeah.
Oh, boy. Jesus, you got to get with the program. All right, you're listening to the Bible study. Pastor John Lukowski is here. We're in Mark chapter 10, the last part of the chapter. We'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? What type of reaction should there be when we have our prayers answered? Once again, the story of Abraham and Sarah provides us with an answer that sounds so much like us. Remember, they called their son Isaac, which means laughter. Listen to what Moses in the book of Genesis does with that word as he tells us the story of the long-awaited birth of the son of the patriarchs. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would have to nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Now the word laughter is spoken in four of these five verses. What is the response we can have when our prayers are answered? How about joy? A few weeks ago I preached at a funeral of an old friend. He and his wife were square dancers, so I looked in the Bible for references to dancing, and I found most of them came from the life of King David, probably Abraham and Sarah's second greatest ancestor. David liked to combine laughter and dancing together, like any square dancing couple would. In one of his psalms, David wrote, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." That's how it was that day in Abraham and Sarah's tent. Let's pray. Lord, it may be strange to imagine that people would be dancing because of their praise for you is so joyful. But maybe it shouldn't sound strange at all. Teach us to love with our whole hearts, souls, minds, and strength. For we pray in the name of our Messiah Jesus, who can, does, and will bring us joy. Amen.
British lawmakers take an important stand for life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A bill that would have allowed doctors to prescribe lethal drugs to terminally ill patients recently died a quick death itself in the British House of Lords. Lawmakers voted 148-100 to kill the legislation. Had the bill passed, Great Britain would have joined the Netherlands, Belgium, Switzerland, and the state of Oregon in legalizing assisted suicide. Supporters say such laws allow for acts of mercy for those suffering from terminal illnesses. Thankfully, a majority of British lawmakers still believe that taking the life of an innocent human being is called murder, not mercy.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Pastor John Lukowski is here today. We're talking about Mark chapter 10, picked it up at the 35th verse. We'll go through the end of the chapter. And as often is the case with Pastor Lukowski, we just sort of interrupted him for our bottom of the hour break. So where do we pick it up?
Okay. Well, actually, I want to pick up something that you kind of got me thinking about. See, one of the things that's difficult for me coming over to do the Bible study is because I'm an old man and I get confused real easy.
Yeah.
Okay.
And we're in a lot of trouble because between you and me, there should be confusion as far as the eye can see.
Well, see, the thing that my problem is I'm juggling like three or four texts when I come in here because we got WWB, Wrestling with the Basics. So we got some texts we're doing there. I'm preaching this Sunday. My vicar, he's going to be gone, and so I'm going to have to start going back to being a real pastor again. But I was thinking, we just got through doing some stuff earlier in Mark, because you were talking about how these guys felt like they were the inner circle, and I just ran across something that I had never realized before. You know, Jesus sends out the 12 and gives them authority over demons, and then Mark tells us that they healed many sick people, and they cast out many demons. And it's interesting, if you read through Mark, you get the sense that was kind of like the big publicity blitz for Jesus Christ. And after these guys
went out, the Jesus tour.
Yeah, but it was like it really made Jesus a big deal. In fact, immediately after they go out, Herod even is talking about this Jesus guy. And so I can see exactly what you're saying, that in their mind, they're probably thinking, well, it is you, Jesus. Because, I mean, obviously, when we healed the sick and cast out demons, we always did it.
It's good thing we found you five loaves and two fish, or where would you be?
Well, it's kind of that. You know, we were doing it in the name of Jesus, but, you know, really, we're part of the show. We're part of the operation.
Oh, yeah.
You couldn't get along without us. You know, but don't you see that works?
Right-hand, left-hand men.
Why not ask? Because somebody's going to be, right? might as well be us. You and what, Peter and Andrew, you know, honestly, he's
kind of...
Yeah,
those two guys will slip in ahead of us, and that'll be... Can't have that.
But don't you see, this is the same kind of mentality we fall into. Now, maybe other people don't. Maybe it's just an occupational hazard of being a pastor. But you really do begin to think that, you know, it's how clever that sermon was I preached last Sunday that's really going to get the kingdom of God going. And, of course, it's the great problem with doing KFUO radio because, you know, I'm on radio. I like to remind people of that. And I did such a wonderful bang-up job. I'm sure the kingdom of God has increased 100-fold because of how well I did, see. But as soon as you start thinking like that, you've taken yourself outside of the little phrase for the many, haven't you? So then that's somebody else that Jesus really needs to die for. I need
Stepped
his help.
Stepped over to James and John territory.
Exactly. Well, let's just continue reading with James. But are we making the point, Chuck, because you're the listener out there, are we making the point? This is the key thing. Do you see yourself as someone who has to be ransomed, or do you see yourself as someone who's actually doing fairly well? Not perfect. No one's perfect, but doing good enough.
Want me to answer that now or later?
Well, you can go ahead and answer it now.
It's both.
Yeah.
I go back and forth.
There you go. Okay.
I feel especially confident on some days. Got my good tie on today.
And then
other days, I can't figure out how I got myself in such a mess.
And you know, the sad thing is, a lot of times when you think, how did I get myself in such a mess, you're still kind of in the back of your mind thinking, but if Jesus helps me out here, I'll get it worked out. You still haven't come to the ransom
that's in the
part,
process where
he might have to actually
forth.
Die for you.
Yeah.
You know. Okay.
Of course, that is one of the blessings of getting a little older. You get a little bit wiser.
I think you do. I think you do, Chuck.
You repent a little sooner.
And begin to realize your helplessness a little more profoundly. Yeah.
Verse 38, you do not know what you are asking.
See, you guys are totally clueless. You have no idea what's going on. Go ahead.
Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?
Can we go off on just a little side light real quick here?
Yeah, because I can't wait to get to this next verse.
Okay. Well, here's the thing. We already talked about the cup being a kind of a common biblical image for suffering. In fact, as Jesus clarifies it, it's the ultimate act of suffering, to have God abandon you. That's what the cup is, because that's what he says, right? Father, take this cup away from me. And when he says, not my will, but thy will be done. And then he goes on and he takes the cup. And the ultimate act of the cup is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So are you ready for that? I'm not talking about just a little pain, a little bit of suffering. I'm talking about being totally abandoned by God.
Oh, wait a minute. Let me think. Yeah, I think I am ready for that. Go ahead.
Well, then, obviously, you don't know what you're asking, do you? You don't understand the cup, do you? Here's the little sideline I just wanted to do real quick because it's not that crucial. But baptism here obviously refers again to, it's another image for death and rejection and suffering. I'm wondering, because, you know, Paul does this too. Paul talks about baptism and associates it with death. In fact, he says, if you've been baptized, you have died with Christ. Do you think that's what Paul was getting at in that very difficult passage where he talks about the baptism of the dead? Do you think that what he's saying is why would people
you've
die?
You've picked out the great mystery verse of the New Testament.
Well, and that's why I'm offering you an explanation I never thought of before. When Paul says there are people who are baptized for the dead, is maybe simply saying he's using that as an image for death. And his question is, why would people die? If people are dead and they don't come back from the dead, why would people die for the faith? Maybe that's all he's saying. Yeah. It doesn't make. And if you read that context, if you want to check it out at home, it's 1 Corinthians 15:29. He says, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? And it seems to me the simplest understanding of that passage is that baptism is used as it's used here, as one who gives up his life for somebody. And then it makes a perfect sense, doesn't it? Why would you give up your life for someone who's already dead if they're just going to stay dead? That doesn't make any sense at all. To be willing
That's
to
how
risk
you lose your ransom.
To risk your life for the faith implies that there has to be a resurrection from the dead. Okay, well, that was just a little sideline.
Verse 39.
Go ahead.
We can. They answer.
They don't understand what they have to be ransomed from.
But they,
do they
think they understand.
They do.
You don't say, we can, unless you think you understand.
And what did Peter say? I'm willing to suffer and die for you. See, but they don't comprehend. They don't. And It's our life, Chuck. It's every day of my life. I'm thinking, I can handle it. And God just says, you can't. Don't you understand that the things that you have to face are not minor? They're not little. It is the power of the devil. It is the sin within your own flesh. It is the death you're going to die. It is the very wrath and anger of God. You are totally incapable of handling any of those things. You have to be numbered amongst the many for whom I give my life and I'm ransomed for.
You want a hard question?
Sure.
Because pastors have given different answers to this question. And that is, when on this program, by the way,
okay,
when they say, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory,
yeah,
did they mean that they were expecting Jesus to somehow be Superman when he got to Jerusalem and overcome all this and set up an earthly kingdom and take the place on David's throne and with James and John? Or did they think that they were, as Thomas said, let's go up to Jerusalem to die with him, and that they were anticipating some kind of supernatural existence on the other side of that, and they meant that kingdom when they talked about in your glory?
Well, now that's something that I'd really have to kind of sit and think about, but my first reaction would be the first answer, especially in light of the fact that after Jesus' resurrection, they come to him and they say, will you now give the kingdom to Israel? I don't know, Chuck, I don't know if they would think in the kind of categories you're thinking of. I don't think they would think between a spiritual and a physical realm. I would just think, well, we're not sure exactly how he's going to do this. Maybe they would be thinking of heaven coming down to earth or something. Maybe that's what they thought was going to happen in Jerusalem.
Certainly saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Exactly. So go ahead.
Let's take this telephone call. Let's talk to Linda. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible Study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Well, this is something that's been on my heart all week, because something Jesus said, we always, like you said, our mindset, we always think he's talking about us. And just like what he said to the disciples, he said, the greatest among you will be your servant. And, you know, they thought Christ Jesus was leaving them. And I think he was still talking about himself, you know. It's just like we have a certain amount of pride in being able to serve other people, and they will. I mean, when people depend on you, I mean, that's my line of work, is taking care of people, and they'll put you up on this, you know, pedestal. And they depend on you, and you'll get pride. And I think Jesus, when he says the greatest among you would be your servant, you know, I'm like, if I was that donkey colt riding into Jerusalem, I'd think they were celebrating I was walking. You know,
Thanks, Linda.
I'm carrying him. I love you. Bye.
I like that analogy. Yeah, the donkey was, hey, what are they waving the palm branches for me for? And it's so true, because we do, and like I said, especially as a pastor, we fall into that all the time, that somehow we're the crucial key component, and we forget. And what a beautiful analogy. Yeah, we're just the donkeys. But you know what? If I had to be a donkey, I think I'd want to be the donkey that Jesus was riding. You know, I'm still a donkey, I know that, but it still would be a great thing.
You'd be special.
To be the guy that, okay, let's move on.
Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with.
I'm going to stop you here, because here's the reality that James and John do not understand. And you know what, Chuck? I don't think that we understand. I think our mentality is we're going to have troubles, and some of them might even be the result of our own foolishness. I think we're willing to admit that we aren't perfect, and so we probably will do some stupid things, and as a result, we'll have some difficult troubles, okay? And you know what? That's okay, though, because basically we're good people, and God's going to step in, and he's going to help us. Well, didn't he say that, Chuck? He'll never give us more than we can bear, you know?
Always make a path of escape.
Yep. But the thing that we haven't come to wrestle with, although some people who are listening to me right now are painfully aware of this, there are times in our lives when we do indeed drink the cup, and we are indeed baptized with the baptism he is baptized with. And we do feel like we need to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The things we're talking about here, Chuck, are not light and easy, but they are great and they are difficult. And I don't think there's anybody who's going to live in this world who will get throughout this life without having these times when they're just going to feel like they have been totally forsaken by God. But don't you understand, then, that's why what Jesus will now say next is so important. that when those times happen in our lives, we don't say, oh, it's just a matter of us getting stronger now. Oh, God, help me that I can be a little braver and more courageous, which is the Peter answer, right? I'm going to be brave. No, but we can just say, okay, this is the way it is. I understand the way it is because I'm a sinner. But I also understand that you will never, ever leave me nor forsake me. And I can be sure of that because you have given your life as a ransom for me. You've been where I'm at. You are where I'm at. You are the one who has been forsaken for me so that I might be ransomed. And do you see the difference between that and the theology of the glory? The theology of glory is always saying, well, help me out a little bit and I'll get better. I'll get over this. It's just a matter of me just being a little stronger and holding on a little longer. And I'm trying to invite people to just replace all of that kind of attitude with just the attitude of faith that says God loves and forgives me for the sake of Jesus Christ no matter what. I don't
care
what
I'm... That's pretty simple, really.
And we don't like simple, do we, Chuck? We like things that are complicated that we have to figure out and we got to work them out so somehow we can say, oh, look what I did. Let's move on because we got to see a guy who understands exactly what's going on. Keep reading here.
But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Okay, so story number one, we got two people that have no understanding what it is they're really going to be struggling with in this life. They feel cocky, confident. They feel whatever comes our way, with God's help, of course, we'll be able to deal with it. They have no idea that they need to be numbered amongst the many for whom he will give his life as a ransom for many.
They're blind.
It's a good way of putting it, isn't it, Chuck? Yeah, you think you see, but you're blind. You have eyes, but you do not see, as Jesus says elsewhere. Let's talk about a guy who is blind, okay?
Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.
Okay, first a preliminary comment. Don't you love the detail that Mark gives us? Okay, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, sitting by the roadside. He's going into Jericho. I think Mark
does... Jericho's not too far from Jerusalem.
Not too far from Jerusalem. Yeah, we're heading that way, aren't we?
Close.
We're heading that way. See, we always think about Luke being the historian, but I think Mark is too, isn't he? I mean, the way he talks, you can tell he's not making this stuff up. These aren't fairy tales. These aren't fables from which we are to learn great lessons.
They're
this
facts.
Is about facts.
Historical
real life
facts.
People that we're dealing with. Real life places, okay? And I love this because now here's a guy who understands about drinking the cup and being baptized with a baptized. I've got a couple people in my church right now that are wrestling with macular degeneration. You've ever heard of that before?
That's an eyesight problem?
Yeah. It happens usually when you're older and you begin to lose your eyesight, okay? And these people are really, really struggling, and they're starting to sip from the cup, Chuck, and they're starting to be baptized with the baptism because their whole life has focused around the fact they can see. Because you can see, you can read, Chuck.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can see, you can drive. Because you see, you have freedom. Because you see, you can take care of
yourself. You watch hours and hours of television.
Exactly. And all of a sudden, these people are discovering that their lives are going to be radically changed, and it frightens them, particularly the fact that they won't be able to get out. The one fellow who I love dearly, he's by himself. He lost his wife a few years ago, and now he's thinking, I won't be able to leave my house. I'll be confined to my home unless, of course, somebody else comes and drives me. This is what we're talking about, Chuck. This is not mild. This is not easy. This is not, oh, if you're just courageous enough, you're going to get through this. This is a terrible thing to lose your eyesight. We have a man named Bartimaeus, and in fact, we'll read on, we'll find out. I think his situation is particularly horrible because apparently he could see first. I think it would be easier if you were born blind, Chuck. I mean, I'm sure that's difficult,
never
too.
Never knew what you did.
But you
have.
Don't, yeah. But this guy and the people I'm dealing with in my church, they know what it's like. They know the joys and the freedoms, and now all of a sudden they feel threatened because these things are being taken away from them. See, this is what it is to drink the cup and to be baptized with the baptism. This guy can't do anything for himself but sit on a corner and beg. He is totally helpless and to depend upon others. But there's something else about this guy that makes him different than James and John. Because what's the thing he cries out to Jesus? This is remarkable that he cries this out.
Son of David.
Yeah.
Have mercy on me.
Have mercy. See? He doesn't come and say, Jesus, you know, man, I'm such a sad case. Don't you think I'm deserving of something because I've had such a horrible life? No, he says, I don't really deserve anything from you. And we don't know what kind of things this man may have did. Maybe he did something that caused him to lose his sight, as far as we know. We know that the traditional Jewish understanding of blindness was, if you're blind, it's because you've sinned. Okay. And you know, by the way, on the one hand, that's a horrible lie. You cannot take your life's struggles and trials and identify them, at least usually, not with one particular sin.
So that friend of yours who has cancer, don't tell him it's because he sinned.
No. But on the other hand, there's a truth to that, because cancer and blindness and all this is a consequence because we're all sinners and we live in a sinful world, okay? And this man at least has enough sense to say, I need to be numbered amongst the many. I need your mercy, Lord. I need a ransom. That's what I need. And you know the powerful thing about the word ransom that just dawned on me? You got to get it from somebody else, don't you? When you're the slave who's trying to work to pay off your debt, you're there because you can't pay off your debt. You know, if you had the money, you wouldn't be a slave, right? All right. So now we're beginning to see the difference between James and John and blind Bartimaeus, because blind Bartimaeus understands that he needs to be numbered amongst the many. He needs mercy.
I always wondered if James and John were numbered amongst the many of verse 48, but anyway.
Oh, okay.
Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me.
And you know, you may be right, because we do have another instance where a gal came crying after Jesus, and the disciples' response was to tell her to shut up and go away.
Also, get those children out of here.
Exactly.
Don't you understand? This is the inner circle in here. We can't have this.
But here's the remarkable thing. See, and here's what marks the difference between people who are trying to do it by their own work and their own effort, and people who are just crying out mercy. People who are trying to do it by their own work and effort will eventually give up because it just gets too hard, and you think, well, that ain't going to work. I'll try something else. People who are driven by faith and by the understanding they need the ransom, they are numbered amongst the many, when somebody discourages them, what do? They just cry out all the more louder. You know, you're not telling me anything. There's no reason why I should be crying out to the Lord. Lord, have mercy on me.
Wonder why Bartimaeus didn't cry out, Lord, can I sit at your left or right hand? Wonder why he didn't think that was important.
See, isn't this wonderful how Mark has brought these two texts together? Do you want to keep reading?
Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up. On your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus.
And by the way, just the detail here, throwing his cloak aside, jumping to
apparently
his feet.
Apparently this is an enthusiastic beggar.
He is, and it just shows the reality of this. And Chuck, I want people to know the reality here, because we're not talking about some fable or some lesson they are to learn. There are people right now who are drinking the cup and hearing the baptism, and I want them to know that this is the same thing that's going on in their life. Even as you and I speak, Chuck, he's calling out to these people, and he says, come here, I'm going to take care of you. I may not eliminate the problem and trial you have right now, but by God, I want you to know I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are always going to be my hand. No one is going to snatch you out of my hand. Know that, no matter what doubt and fear you have, that promise I can make you with great confidence.
What do you want me to do for
there
you?
There it is again.
Jesus,
there it is again.
Him.
But see, the difference is the man's already told Jesus what he wants to do for him. He wants mercy. Whatever that may mean, Lord, in your understanding of what's good for me, for you know the future and I don't. And so, see, he's already got that. He's got what he wanted. Jesus has shown mercy upon him. He's called him forward. And as a consequence, look at this next part then, too.
The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and follow Jesus along the road.
And now we move to the second really great word in this text. How much time have we got?
About 3 minutes.
Oh, great. This will work out fine. So, litron, ransom. Here's the second great word, sozo. Sozo. Now, the English translates here in the NIV, and I don't know why we keep using this outdated, antiquated Bible, but that's okay.
Mostly just to irritate you, I think.
I know. Okay. Because the word sozo means far more than heal. In fact, the normal translation for the word sozo...
Saved.
Yeah, exactly.
See, I do pay attention.
You do pay attention. And isn't it neat, and again, I'm letting reveal the fact that I'm a Lutheran. I'm sorry. I'm glad that there's tolerance. Because, you know, the key thing for Lutherans is that we are saved by faith. And if they, you don't have to go to Paul and the Romans and stuff like that. It's throughout this book, the Gospels, all the time. People are being not just healed, but they are being saved by faith. This guy got a lot more than getting his eyesight back, okay? Here's a phenomena I've discovered, Chuck. You want to have earthly physical blessings? You don't need to have faith in Jesus for that.
Basically, all I want to do is sit at Jesus' left hand or his right hand.
Oh, okay. Well, you know what? You don't really need Jesus for that either. Honest to God.
I think you're right.
You know.
I think I can handle this, actually.
What do you got, Jesus? Let's
Me
just
and
sit.
James and John.
Let's sit on the throne.
Yeah. You're making sense to me now.
Here's the thought I had. Every earthly physical blessing you want, you can have apart from faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, God's handing those blessings out to the righteous and to the wicked. He says, I send my son upon the evil and the righteous, and the same way with my reign. You know what? Today, Chuck, there are going to be people, all kinds of people coming out of Barnes Hospital and St. Mary's and all the hospitals around St. Louis, and they're going to be healed, and they don't even know Jesus. Probably don't even care about him, see? But the far greater blessing that God wants to give, and by the way, this blessing he cannot give apart from the ransom of the life of his son Jesus Christ, is salvation. Because you know what? I can heal every physical bodily problem you have. I can take care of every worldly, earthly trial you have, and you're still going to be afflicted by the devil and by sin and most of all by death and God's wrath.
Bartimaeus joined the many.
He was the many. He wanted to be the many, and God says you are now in the many, and you are in the many by one thing, and that is because you've come to understand faith. And faith is just this, that you need mercy, and you have mercy, and that's all there is to it. See? But you check it out. This word sozo, when he goes around telling people they're healed, inevitably something special has happened to these people beyond just being physically healed. And here's the other thing that I think is neat about this story. Every other healing story you've read, Jesus did some kind of rigmarole, didn't he? In fact, I think we had that the last time. Mm-hmm. He spit on a guy and he touched him and he puts mud on their eyes and stuff. Do you notice he doesn't do that with Bartimaeus? Because Bartimaeus has already got the key thing. He's already got faith. He knows who Jesus is. You're the son of David. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one from the Old Testament. You're the one that can give me mercy. See, he already knows that. So Jesus said, well, we'll go ahead and give you the sight too. But it's your faith that saved you, buddy. No, that's what saved you.
I wonder what would have happened if the blind ones, yeah, James and John, had come to Jesus and said, we want to see.
Yes, yes, exactly. All they needed to do was ask. And you know what, Chuck? Before their story is over, they will ask, won't they?
Yeah.
They will ask because they will drink of the cup and they will be baptized with the baptism. And then they'll realize, oh, my God, we have to have Jesus Christ who is the ransom for many. We've got to be numbered amongst that group. And then they'll realize they are.
Good job of preaching him and him crucified this morning.
Well, good. Thank you. That's
Pastor John Schmidtke will be here next time for Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, here on the Bible study. Thank you, John.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible study. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.